Well, good morning. Welcome to Hope Summer Edition. I saw Molly walk in. Sometimes it's fun to see old friends come back around and new friends come in, visitors. This is the Summer Edition. You got a little bit of arm room, which is nice. My name's Corum. I'm the pastoral staff here at Hope and just want to welcome you. We get the privilege of worshiping God and looking into His Word. It's my joy to, over the course of the next 12 or so weeks, probably preach 9 or 10 different times, and so you're going to get a steady diet of Shmulewski in the pulpit, for better or for worse. We have 3 pastors that are now on sabbatical, and so come middle of the week, man, we're just living it up as a staff. We're enjoying it, so if you got nothing to do, just come hang out with us. We're having fun this summer. We're actually going mini golfing as a staff, which I will win. It's my home course down in North Richfield, so got a good chance of winning that. But I am in the middle. Not only are our 3 pastors on sabbatical, but my wife and I decided that would be the most opportune time to renovate our basement. So we're doing that this summer. What you're looking at there, that's all been actually hauled out, and I've actually got some stuff on the walls now. But what you're looking at underneath the stairs, you have to picture it a little bit. But that's our new half bathroom. Doesn't it look so appealing there? There's no existing bathroom, which makes it a little bit more challenging, because how do you do basement plumbing when there's no existing basement plumbing? You have to do it yourself, which involves kind of creating a new channel for pipes to go through. Thankfully, in God's providence, there actually is like a kitchen pipe that comes down. So I was thinking to myself, we can maybe just dig that up and reuse parts of it, but we won't be able to use all of it. We will need to get the pipe a little bit bigger because it's going to be carrying, obviously, more liquids and stuff out of our house. Stop going. But why I share this is I was sitting one night. This was, I think, a Friday night. And if you can just see me in that little concrete patch there, and I had been thinking about how is this going to look. I had my Sharpie out, and I was kind of doing some measurements. It's like, all right, I need a small wall there. We're not going to tuck our toilet all the way to the left underneath this, right? We got to get the wall out a little bit. And so kind of imagine the wall, and I'm drawing like the width of a 2x4 kind of in there, and then the drywall will come out a little bit. And then there's a certain distance between wall and new plumbing that you're going to put the toilet. And so I'm kind of drawing that out, and I'm turning around, I'm measuring, all right, if the new wall on the exterior of the house comes out this far, and then you got the vanity. I just need to make sure it's all legit, because, you know, inspectors, they get really excited about those measurements, and so I got to make sure I'm legit with them. And at this particular time, I had mapped it all out, and I was sitting on my new bathroom floor, and I didn't have crisscross applesauce, and I wasn't legs straight out. It was kind of like halvesies. I just kind of had my legs out in front of me. So if you imagine, I'm not going to do this because you won't see it up there, but I'm just kind of seated on the floor, and my knees are maybe 5-6 inches off the floor, and I'm just kind of lost in thought about this new bathroom that's being installed, and thinking about it, and I'm thinking about it, and then I just hear, there's just this popping sound. My knee popped while I was 100% motionless. I was not doing anything at the time that my knee, it just popped. And so I'm thinking about my bathroom, but then I hear this noise, and so then I look down at my knee like, what was that about? What? Why did you just do that? So then I get up, I limp up the stairs, and I have to now talk to my wife about my knee just popping while I was seated doing nothing, and now I can't do anything because my knee popped. Okay? So I'm scheduled that Sunday to do the child dedication here at Hope, but I can't walk. I'm on crutches. I can't walk because of this knee, and I just like, what am I gonna do? Hobble up on the stage and like take all the attention away from these little kids? Have you met moms? They don't like when you take attention from their babies, and so I had to come to Hope and say, I can't perform my duties. Corey, you don't do a whole lot. We're not moving like tons of concrete. Like all you have to do is most of the time just talk. And like, yeah, I can't do that. I'm injured. Are you hurt or injured? I'm injured. I can't get through it. And so for the last few weeks, I've kind of been nursing this thing along. And I even had a guy, Hugo, who works as a PT, came in and took a look at me, and he starts, you know, jerking my leg around. And people, as I'm sharing the story, are like, are you sure that wasn't what hurt you? It's like, no, he was helping me figure out the problem. And it sounds like I probably aggravated my meniscus. And I'm like, are you sure it's not worse? Make it sound worse than that. And he's like, no, I think that's all you did. And so I've been resting and icing it. But here's the thing. I couldn't figure out why this happened until like 3 or 4 or 5 days later when I realized, oh, okay, so what did I do like the day before my knee popped? I spent the entire day like up and down off my knees digging the channel for the new plumbing. So I had to, like 25 feet of just like taking a sledgehammer, like banging it, getting it down, pulling that concrete out, digging out the dirt and moving it. So I did that like an entire day, and I, in all likelihood, I aggravated an old football injury. Like I hyperextended my knee in 1997. That's a long time ago. But how my knee felt after I got done doing this was similar. I'm like, oh yeah, that's that same feeling that I had when I hyperextended my knee. And I likely just overdid it that one day. And then within hours, my knee pops. And it takes me out for several weeks. So why I share this is, okay, this is where Jesus is going. What I just described about my knee is what Jesus is going to be talking about today. He's going to use a couple different metaphors, but basically Jesus is going to try to communicate, right? He's telling his disciples, I hyperextended my knee back when I was working with Dad in the carpentry shop, and it came out. No, he's got a different analogy, but he's going to talk about, all right, there's something true about my kingdom and what I'm trying to do of unseen things that will manifest themselves, okay? I had this hyperextended knee issue that I was able to actually work through, and through training, I like ran marathons, but in this one day, I just kind of up in where I had not been exercising, just like spent a whole day up and down off my knees, and boom, this gets manifest. And Jesus is going to say, that's true about one side of the kingdom of God, and I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about how things that are internal, things that are unseen, will be shown, will be manifest. He actually says those things that are hidden will be revealed, okay? And so that's where we're going. Today, things that are invisible becoming visible. Those things that are unseen becoming seen, all right? So if you're new with us, we're in the Gospel of Luke. We're in this section called the King and His Kingdom. I'm really excited for 9 verse 50 where we change course here. Jesus sets his course toward Jerusalem. That's not where we're at. We're in the north section. We're up here in Galilee, and kind of if you're in, you can see the Mediterranean Sea there on the left-hand side, but we're up in the north. We'll get down to Jerusalem in chapter 10 and kind of as it builds towards his death and resurrection. But right now, we're in the north country near his hometown. Around that, he's kind of starting he's doing his teaching and his ministry up there. Last week, Pastor Tim took us through the parable of the four soils. Maybe you've heard it called the parable of the sower or parable of the seed. It's basically a story of comparison. And Jesus is going to do this a lot. He's going to use what's called parables. Okay, parable, put very simply, is to compare something, to place things side by side, a similitude. That's a fun word, similitude. So basically all that means is we're taking two things that are dissimilar and finding their similarity, okay? So one of the great theologians, Forrest Gump, right, he was all about parables. He would take life and compare it to a box of chocolates, and you're like, those don't have anything common, Forrest. And he's like, no. You never know what you're going to get, right? So that's an example. We have similar things like that, although Forrest doesn't show up in our reading for today, okay? So what is Jesus doing? He's trying to take things like the kingdom of God and compare them to things that we might understand, and then we have to work hard sometimes to figure out, what's the similarity there? Jesus, what are you trying to say? Tim used this quote last week about parables. It says, in its simplest form, the parable is a metaphor or a simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. That's what I hope happens today. I'm not here to just like, here's the answer. Oh, great, I got the answer. No, it's like, I want this to be teased into your active thought, into your heart. The things that Jesus is trying to share about his kingdom of God is just not like, oh, I got that, on to the next thing. It's like, no, sit there, dwell, listen to this, pause. And that's what we're gonna hope will happen by the end of our time today. Let me just go back and briefly address last week this parable of the four soils, only four slides of review here. But it's so important because today's message is really just, it's the end of that narrative account. It's like, it's not something altogether new. It's basically if we had time and more hours, Tim could have just kept going. But for the sake of time, we shorten it up. But this really catapults us into any parables that Jesus is going to use. So let me just review it briefly here. It says in Luke chapter 8 that Jesus shares this story, and then he says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Whoever has ears to hear what I'm saying, let them hear. Okay? That means you and I, we don't just listen to the word of God and go, okay, we heard it. So as we're not unfamiliar with what Jesus said. That's not ultimately when he says ears to hear, let them hear. It's like, no. That you let it sink in. That you actually took time to wrestle through it and the implications it has for your life. And we as a church wrestle through the implications that God's word has for us as a community in the Twin Cities in 2015, here and now. It's not just like, oh yeah, I heard Jesus say that one time. It's like, no. What does this mean for us as a people? How are we to change and look differently as a people because of his words? This is not about just Jesus kind of teaching for the sake of you and I having a warm fuzzy, kind of feeling good about ourselves as we leave this place saying, well, I went to church. It's like, no, that's not the point of his teaching. He wants to confront us, right? And sometimes it's strange, and sometimes it doesn't actually register right away, but we got to sit there. We got to dwell there. Continuing on, it said, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. So he, kind of the story that I skipped there was this sower going out and just spreading seed, and that seed falling on different soil types, four different soil types. And Jesus is going to now explain what he meant, comparing it to the kingdom of God. He says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. And Tim did a great job of comparing this that quote right there, the seeing though they may not see and hearing though they may not understand, he took us back, right, to the book of Isaiah, where this was spoken about the nation of Israel. But that's not even where it started. I mean, you go all the way back to Adam and Eve. They were given God's word, and how does Satan come and tempt them? Did God really say that? And then all of a sudden they start getting confused about like, I don't know. I feel like this is what I heard, but I don't know anymore, okay? So that's always been one of Satan's main tactics is to question God's word. What did he really say? Oh, he didn't really mean that. Okay, so then you fast forward in the story, the nation of Israel, who should be representing God to all the nations around them, they fail to hear, they fail to see, they fail to perceive. And then you fast forward, right? You're gonna see this in the life of Christ. People that he's sharing God's word with, that he's bringing forth proclamation of the kingdom of God, they're gonna fail to see and fail to hear and fail to perceive and understand. And yes, fast forward to us. There will be people here potentially that may fail to see or hear or perceive. I know that it will be true at some point in the future, okay? This I believe that this will happen. Somebody will get awakened to the gospel, away from hope. Somebody that had been here for a number of years, for whatever reason, it just never clicked, it never sunk in. But 3-5 years from now, they're gonna be recounting a story about hope and go, yeah. It's like they just never preach the gospel at Hope. And I don't want to say, we try to do it every Sunday. We hope you don't miss it. We want to bring the gospel every Sunday. But they just, at that time in their life, they didn't have ears to hear or eyes to see. And I can know that I've been in great churches prior to coming to Christ, prior to having my eyes open, where that could be said of me. I could go, oh, that church, they didn't have it. They didn't preach the message. No, they did. I just didn't have ears to hear. And so this is a warning for us. That though we hear the words of Christ, they might not sink in. They might not make a difference. It goes on to say, this is the meaning of the parable, of the comparison. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. But the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. That's a warning of three soil types that were unreceptive to God's word. And then you have this. As for the seed in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Right? Just want to highlight at the end, after that, hearing the word, what do? We hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. How do we hold it fast? Is it just, well, I got to get to church. I got to make sure I have my quiet time. I got to make sure I go out and share my faith. I'm not against those things. It says, but there's a holding to the word that happens where? Inside you, in your heart, in your affections. That's where you got to hold this. This seed of the word of God, that's where it's going to take, it's going to root itself and then come forth and bring fruit over a long period of time with patience. This is something that's not a quick deal, but it takes time. And so that brings us, that kind of sets the stage for now this week's message, okay? And I just want to make sure that we're clear. What was this just talking about? God's word being proclaimed, the kingdom of God being proclaimed through the words of Christ, and then a people hearing that or not hearing that, receiving that or not receiving that. That's going to continue on. We're just going to use different metaphors, okay? So that brings us to this week's message on how hearing is seen. Ooh, that's kind of a fun title. I made that up. I liked it. I got excited about it. Got to think about it. So let me read our passage, then we're going to make some comments about it. But ultimately, every message, every sermon, ultimately gets to the point of, so what? Who cares? What difference does this make in our lives? If you're here just to kind of hear something new, something dissimilar, so that you can go tell somebody who doesn't know those things, that's not ultimately the point. The point is that this thing, we would hold fast to this seed of the word so that it might bear fruit in our lives in a number of different areas, okay? Let's read it together. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Okay, those are our verses for today. That's what we want to walk through now. Going back to the first verse here, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. So if I just hold that picture up, remember, a parable is about comparing two things that are dissimilar and drawing some similarities between them, okay? So you have life. It's like life is not like a box of chocolates, but okay, maybe in that one way, all right? Okay, so now what we have is something about the kingdom of God is being expressed, and Jesus wants to draw a similarity to a lamp, right? This is a very easy metaphor to grab onto, a lamp being lit, being put on a stand. Why? To give light to people. There's not like I have to go grab a different illustration to have that make sense to you. We get this, right? Unless you're having a sleepover with your friends where you want the lamp, put it under the covers, you know, so you're having a fun time with them. Otherwise, it's like you don't do that. You don't light a lamp, put it under a bed. There's no sense to that, okay? So then the question is, Jesus, what's going on here? Because you have kind of this idea of the kingdom of God, and you want to draw a similarity by using this parable of this lamp. Now, we're not talking soils. Now, we're talking lamps, so help me understand what's going on here. What's being compared? And if you sit with this after a while, you have to remember the context, right? Soil, seed coming in, are they receiving it? Are they hearing it? Even in verse 18 in your Bible, look there, right? It's going to have this word, take care then how you hear, take care how you listen. By the time we get down to verse 21, hear the word of God. So Jesus is still on the same line of thought. We're still talking about hearing. The seed of the word of God is going out. How are they receiving this? And so that's the part of the kingdom of God that he wants to attach to this lamp. That's still not easy, right? Still like, Jesus, what are you saying? I think he's effectively saying your hearing will be seen, right? How you hear the word of God coming in, how you hear, I want to compare that to a lamp giving light. Your hearing should ultimately be seen. Your hearing is not just so that it would remain unseen in your mind, in your heart, and not come forth in your life. No, if anything, the hearing comes in so that the life might change. What did the previous passage say? That there'd be fruit from it, right? You're going to hold fast to this word. You're going to hear not just the words coming in the ears, but actually taking root in mind and heart so that then life change comes forth, that there would be bearing of fruit that other people can see. So the hearing ultimately will be seen. And this is actually the true test of whether you're hearing the word of God or not. Are you doing it? Are you obeying? Are you following through? Every person that's ever had authority knows this, right? You as a, I'm guessing we have teachers in the room. We have people that are bosses and you have people underneath you. I have parents in the room, right? This is the true test, whether that person under you actually heard. It's not just like, well, did you hear daddy's words? Because I said, go and do this. Oh yeah, I heard that. Why did you not do it then? Right? Like this is the true test. Did you hear it or did you just listen? Oh yeah, I heard it. Do it then. Go get it done, right? Some of you, this is your whole school year. You're rejoicing the fact that you don't have to experience this for the next 3 months. You're just like excited because you don't have to have disobedient school children ignoring you or your words, right? Okay? So hearing ultimately will showcase it. How? Visibly. Your hearing of the word of God will become seen. And if it's not seen, then the question is not just like, okay, well, let's just white knuckle and force it. We need to come back to, how are we hearing? Are we hearing the word of God? Are we letting it take root in our hearts, in our lives, and bearing fruit with patience over time, life change coming forth? Verse 17 makes this point even more explicit. Look what it says. There is nothing hidden. Okay? No part of your hearing of the kingdom of God, of the message of the gospel, none of that, okay? Nothing. There's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Jesus is saying that's how the kingdom of God and the proclamation of the kingdom of God, the message going out, people hearing it or not, that will showcase itself. Whether you hear the gospel or not, that will come out. It will be revealed, okay? So as I've heard this message and I've sat under this teaching, not this week, I'm talking for my Christian life, as I've sat with this thing, my translation is just like, how is this good news? This sounds like bad news because I know what's in my heart and mind. How is this not bad news? This sounds like bad news that all those things will get revealed and brought forth. Even some strong language in Scripture, look in what it says in Galatians here. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. This is a challenging word. Jesus is basically saying, you can't live a duplicitous life. It will come out. You can't neglect the word of God for a period of weeks, months, years, and just turn it on when the time of testing comes. You can't be unreceptive to all that God would have in your life and then think like, okay, God, show up. Even though I've neglected you over a period of time, just show up and show off and show your greatness. We can't neglect God's word, God's truth, over a season or years and just think, oh no, we'll reap blessing. God cannot be mocked. He knows what's in our hearts and our minds. What is in there will be brought forth. It will be revealed. And again, it brings me back to the question, how is this good news? This sounds really, really bad because I sit with my mind, I sit with my thoughts and my heart, and I know what darkness can dwell there. How can this be good news? The God who is not mocked is willing to be mocked for you. That's the good news of Christ. The God who will not be mocked sent his son to be mocked in our place. That's the message of the gospel right there. That's the good news that God offers us, okay? Look what it says in Luke's account. Okay, this is in chapter 18. This is ahead of where we're at. But what does it say about Christ? It says this. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." What's going to happen? He'll be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. You and I, with the darkness of thought, darkness of heart, somehow in God's love, he's moved toward us to dwell with us. That's called the incarnation. That's Christmas, him coming to earth. But not only that, he lives a righteous life. Every time the Father asks something of him, he hears it perfectly and he does it. Even in those moments where he says, "The cross, really? Is there any other way, Father?" And he says, "No." And Jesus goes forth in obedience to the Father. And he dies in our place. He's willing to be mocked for us in order to bring us near to God. That's the good news. That's the good news for you and for me this morning. Is even though we've mocked him, God still loves. He still moves toward us. And then now this brings about daily life change as we respond to the gospel. Look at what John 3 says. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. What happened? People love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Sounds like bad news. Good news. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. How is this possibly good news? Because here's what I have. I have two parts of core. I have this Roman 7 battle of core. There's the core who loves the flesh, loves darkness, hates God. Okay, there's that part of core that's still alive and kicking, even though I try to put him to death every day. And then there's this core who's drawn to the Holy Spirit, drawn to the work of God, who wants to honor God in all that I do, whether I'm speaking things or you're seeing it or in my heart and my mind. And I put those two cores together, and you're seeing both of them, okay? There he is. But what this says is, all I need to do to live in light of the truth is to acknowledge both of these are real. I don't have to cover up this guy and pretend he doesn't exist. I just need to come into the light that says, there's two parts of me. There's a part of core that hates God. He's only about himself. He's totally selfish. And then there's this core who's been humbled by God's grace, who's fallen in love with him, who's moved by his love. And coming into the light doesn't say that this doesn't exist. This core's still there, still kicking, will be until I enter into glory with God forever. And coming into the light says, I can bring both of these. I can wrestle with both of these in unseen ways. Both of these will come out in seen ways at different times. But hearing the word of God says, acknowledge them. Acknowledge them both. Acknowledge them before your congregation. And acknowledge them before your friends. Acknowledge them before your neighbors. Acknowledge that there's brokenness and hurt and pain and sinfulness. Be willing to acknowledge both of those exist. That's coming to God in truth. That's hearing his word. Because if I don't acknowledge this, Christ dies in vain. Christ didn't have to die. If there's only this core who's living in light and truth, who's humbled before God, then it's like Christ, well, he was just a good guy. He didn't need to go to the cross. He didn't need to bear the penalty of sin. So you and I living in truth, coming to the light, recognizes the darkness and sees Jesus Christ eclipsing all of that. And so now I'm safe. The church should be a safe place where we can acknowledge this darkness and struggle and sinfulness. Because that's not our identity. We're new creation. We're new children under God. And so what's our application? What's Jesus getting at here? If this hearing is going to become seen, what's his do item? Consider carefully how you listen. Hear these things. Dwell with these things. Wrestle with these things. Because it will be seen at some point. That's the promise. And so that internal struggle of heart and mind, it will be seen. So take care how you listen. I want to read a quote This is from one of the commentaries that I've been walking through with Luke's gospel. And actually, it's about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Bonhoeffer, if you don't know that name, he was a German theologian and pastor during the Second World War, actually was a part of a group that was considering and had drawn up plans to try and take out Hitler. And he also, in his ministry, had a chance to develop leaders. And I'm drawn to that because that's something we're trying to do at Hope, is raise up other leaders to go forth and start churches and start ministries. But this is what he says. With this idea of take heart, listen, this is how he postures himself before anybody that would preach or teach. Okay, and remember, he's developing leaders. This is what he says. Bonhoeffer ran an underground seminary for theological students during the oppressive years of Nazi Germany. He was a very intelligent man who possessed immense critical capabilities. But in his homiletics classes, as he listened to his students, young students, right, young preachers preaching, he always set aside his pencil and listened intently with his Bible open before him, no matter how poor the sermon was. Okay? He believed that the preaching of God's word ought to be attended as if he were listening to the very voice of God. You hear that? He takes into account the preaching may be mediocre. Some of you come on a Sunday, you're like, I'm taking into account the preaching might be kind of mediocre, but I trust Hope Community to get God's word on the screen. And that's what I take a lot of hope in as a preacher. It's like, I could totally fail up here, okay? But what gives me grace and hope is like God's word being put in front of you. That is our hope. And so it's to your detriment. I'm not saying, hey, this gives me reason to stand up here and screw up. That's not what I'm trying to make a point of. It is, no, regardless of the quality of preaching, do you believe in God's word? Accompanied by the Holy Spirit to change your life. I'm a broken vessel. Steve is a broken vessel. We're broken preachers trying to point you to the King. That's all we're doing. So will you hear it? Will you hear the word of God? Will you wrestle with it? Will you let it come into your life? Continuing on, it says, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Bob Stein helps us in this. He says, the person who has listened carefully to God's word will understand it even more clearly, but the person who does not pay heed to how he or she hears God's word will lose even that which they think they know. Careful hearing or heeding or dwelling, okay, results in greater understanding of God's revealed word. Careless hearing, a lack of heeding, results in the loss of what has been heard. Just a quick personal story. I'm a guy who likes to be efficient. I try to find quick ways of doing things to not get tripped up. One of the things that I learned recently is that on my iPhone, I can just drag two fingers down and it starts reading the screen. I didn't know that. Somebody shared that with me. I'm like, that's really helpful. So when I get those emails, the ones that should actually have chapter breaks in them, I can just swipe down and I can just, you know, drive and listen to that email reflected back to me. Well, I've been doing that and I've been doing that with God's reading, okay, God's word, and I recognize that I don't hear it. I listen to it, and I'm like, okay, there's Chronicles, and maybe I should increase the speed getting through Chronicles here. It's a kind of a tough book here, you know. But I think one of the detrimental impacts is that sometimes I don't hear it. My mind wanders. All of a sudden, I'm thinking about why that guy should be speeding up rather than God's word impacting my life. And so even that, it's a quick listening. It's an in and out. I'm checking that box. I did my Bible reading plan, but I'm being challenged like, no, slow down. You don't need to go so fast. This isn't one of the places in my life where I need to be efficient. I can dwell. I can take time to hear. Don't rush in and out of God's presence is what I feel like God's talking to me about. And so what does that mean for you? What does it look like to heed, to slow down, to hear God's word throughout your day? Continuing forward, it says, now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. So a little bit of a scene shift, right? We've moved on from the lamp and the things being revealed to one other aspect here of hearing. They're not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to see you. You have to, they're wanting to see you. You have to, again, This is a picture. Let's get into this picture. You got Jesus with his disciples. Remember that motley crew of disciples and women and tax collector and zealots. And then you got this massive crowd that's kind of falling around. They want to see a miracle done. Okay, so you have all of that, such that his mother and brothers need somebody to squeeze through the crowd to get to Jesus and say, hey, we're here, okay? Now, we know the context. If you go over to Mark chapter 3, they're coming because the religious leaders have said, something's off with Jesus. He might be possessed by a demon. You should really check this out. And so the brothers, who actually don't start believing in Christ until after the resurrection, they're coming kind of all skeptical. You know, I'm sure they're on that like, oh, there's our brother being all holier than thou again, right? So they're going to come see if this report is true. Is he possessed by a demon? And they want to see him. Now, if I'm one of the followers, if I'm like close to Jesus, and all of a sudden I kind of hear the conversation, the one who brings it here to Jesus, I'm like, hey, mother and brothers, I'm liable to just like, oh, okay, and like get up, give my seat, right? This is family here. And that Jesus would be like, no, wait, where are you going? Sit, come back here, okay? There's an interesting dynamic going on here. Let me just fill this out even further with from the pulpit commentary. It says this: it is difficult to estimate or write the feelings of his own family towards him. Admiration and love seem to have struggled in their hearts with prejudice and jealousy. Not in the case of Mary, but in the case of the so-called brothers. They seem ever to have been close to him during his public ministry, not among his own, but still near him, watching him, listening to him with a half-wondering, half-grudging admiration. But John tells us that they did not believe in him. It needed the resurrection to convert them. Jesus knew well what were the motives which induced them to come to him just then. The brothers were so distrustful that they had suffered themselves to be carried away by the Pharisees' evil surmises that he was possessed by the devil. The mother, influenced by her earthly fears for her son, was induced to accompany the brothers, no doubt hoping to induce him to withdraw himself from the scene of excitement at all events for a season. Come away with us. Get alone. Get well. To which Jesus responds, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. We can mistakenly misread this and say, oh, he doesn't give a rip about his mom and brothers. He's trying to highlight something different. He's trying to help us understand the nature of the kingdom of God. How is it that God's people are bound together? They hear the word of God and they do it. They hear the word of God and they put it into practice. That should encourage you and me. Because there's all sorts of lines that we could draw between us and Jesus, right? Like, we're not Middle Eastern, we're not Jewish, okay? He's way over there, he spans time and space. I mean, 2,000 years, is there any connection there? And he says, yes. If you want to be by my side, all you need to do is hear what I'm saying and put it into practice. Don't discount what I say. Hear what I say and do it. And so when he says, I'm going to go to the cross for your sake, do you hear and respond with belief? When he says, no, there is no greater life out there than what I give you. I am life, and I come to bring it and give it to you in the full. Do you trust him? Do you believe him? When he says, I'm truth, and right now our culture spent all sorts of, this is what's true, this is what's real. Jesus says, I'm the truth. Do you trust him? Do you believe him? Do you hear that word? And do you live as if it is so? I want to ask you a couple questions. We're going to get a chance to come to the table to sing a few songs here, to take the bread and to take the cup here. But as we're doing that, I want to have some time for you to reflect on this, to dwell here. Because again, it could be so easy to just go from this place. I got another sermon to preach here in a little bit. You know, I have other things coming in my day. I got to get to a graduation party, right? I have appointments. I got to meet with people. And I'm sure you do too. You want to get out and do. Can we just take a little bit of time to dwell here and understand the implications for our life, for our faith? But not only as individuals, but for us as a church. I want to ask you these questions. I want you to consider these as we come before God in communion. How is your hearing? You know, how are you doing? Clean out those ears, honestly acknowledging before God, because he already knows, right? He's not surprised by your thoughts and by your feelings, by your confessions. He knows. So we don't need to hide. This is a safe place. God is a safe place for you to acknowledge these things. How is your hearing? And if you're struggling with that, do you have trusted voices that you could ask? Just like, what are you seeing? What are you seeing in my life? What are you seeing in my relationships, in my work habits, in how I treat people? What are you seeing? Because like the passage says, right, there's going to be fruit. You're going to put a lamp on a stand. It's going to give light. What kind of light are you giving off? Is it one that acknowledges the darkness but also holds in tandem with it? But God's grace covers. God's grace eclipses my darkest sin. Are you holding both of those? Are you ignoring the darkness, claiming that it doesn't exist? Are you willing to talk to somebody about this, somebody that you trust, to hear what they might be saying of what they're seeing in your life? And then I just want to pause here to ask the communal question. How is our Hearing Hope community? And this is a little bit harder, I think, because it's so easy for us to go, well, my hearing doesn't impact the other 1,500 people at Hope. It's okay if I don't hear or don't hear for a season. You have relationships with people in other churches, other businesses, other organizations, right? How that person acts reflects on the community, reflects on the business, reflects on the church, right? You have impressions of businesses that you won't go to because somebody gave you a bad review, right? We don't live this way only so that we can give kind of great reviews, that we can go on, you know, our own Yelp page. Does that still exist? Hope's the best. They care about people. I'm one of them. You should become one of them. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. The reality is right now we're living in the hearing of the people that came last year, 3 years ago, 10 years ago at Hope, right? The light we're able to shine right now is because of their hearing. And we know statistically that 3/4 of Hope has not been here 3 years ago, okay? So a lot of us are experiencing life in this community because of someone else's hearing. And maybe you were brought into this community and you found Christ and you've gotten to know God because of their decisions, because of how they chose to live, that they chose to hear the word of God and let it take root and now bearing fruit. You're blessed by their perseverance in hearing. Their hearing is now seen in you. And in moving forward, our hearing, our current hearing is going to be seen by Minneapolis, St. Paul, by the businesses that we work in, by the families that we're a part of. It's going to be seen in those environments because of the hearing that we do today. How are you hearing, Hope Community? And then I want to also ask, how are you hearing this table? This table represents, symbolically, Jesus' death for your sin. Are you still moved by it? Does it still grip you? That God of this world sent his son to die for you, to live for you. Doesn't that just strike you as absolutely crazy? Crazy good? Like just a crazy amount of love? Does it still grip you? Are you still moved by it? Or just like, well, yeah, of course he does that. No, he didn't have to. He chose to. So how are we hearing this table? Are we experiencing it anew, afresh, that we might be changed by it? So the bread representing Jesus' body broken for you and the cup, Jesus' blood being shed for you, does it grip you? Are you moved by it? At any point during these remaining songs, I invite you to come and rip off a piece of bread and take a cup. There's tables in the back. I want to invite you to do this. For some of you, maybe you've never approached the table. You can. The only requirement is that you acknowledge that Jesus Christ died for sin, was raised to new life, that you trust his words, that when he promises to save, that he'll save, that you hear that word of God and you say, I agree. I believe that. And if that's the case, you can come forward and take your first communion. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray that we would be a people that are willing to search our hearts of just how are we hearing? Let me do that and invite the worship team forward as I do.